I want to begin a series this month on what I've entitled Husbands and Homes, and dealing with what the Bible teaches concerning the husband's role in the home. I think it's important for us to review from time to time, especially in the culture in which we live in, which is trying to redefine the home to include anything and everything. And we've moved away, shifted away in our culture from God's established pattern of the home, because God established a pattern before the foundation of the world. Did you know that? Christ would be the head of the church, that which he purchased with his blood, and the husband is to be the head of his home, even as Christ is the head of the church. That is an unbelievable standard, is it not? It is an astounding picture that's given to us in the Word of God. Paul, in the book of Ephesians, spends the first three chapters dealing with doctrinal issues. And then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he deals with the practical application of those doctrines. And in chapter 5, we learn what Christ's love for the church looks like. What does it look like? What does it accomplish? And it has a parallel to the home here on earth. A husband and a wife. That's the parallel that's given here, and that's the picture that we are to emulate in our homes. Recently, a young lady that we've known for 3 years showed up at our house and asked to see Elizabeth, and they went outside and talked for about an hour. She was crying, upset, and Elizabeth came back in and said, "Dad, you would just not believe what's going on in this person's life. A husband's abusive and has been throwing objects in the kitchen at her, is threatening her and whatever." And I said, "Well, did you tell her that if she feels threatened to get out of that situation, leave?" She said, "Well, she's afraid to, because there's a child from his previous marriage that is in the home. She's taking care of the child, and she knows if she goes to the law, that child's going to end up in DCF, and she doesn't want that. But at the same time, she doesn't want to live in that hellhole." Well, now, this couple met at church. This couple attends church. This couple has their child in Sunday school every Sunday. And yet this home is in complete turmoil. Elizabeth and I talked for a good while about that, about, you know, Bible principles and things that people don't follow. I said the husband is supposed to follow the picture of Christ in the home. We're going to read about that in just a moment here in Ephesians 5. And is this man following that? And she said, "No, he's not. He claims to be a Christian, but he's not following the man. He's violent. He's threatening in that situation, and the home is teetering. It's teetering right now because the Bible is being ignored." Now follow me now. The Bible is being ignored. The only way I would know about Christ is through the Bible. The only way I know that Christ in the church is the picture of how the human home is supposed to operate is because of the Bible. And when you choose to live your life just being in church on Sunday, and yet the Bible is not the governing regulator of your life, you're going to have problems. And we're going to be dealing, today's Grandparents' Day, by the way. All of our grandparents, raise your hand. All right, yeah, it's a special day for you. And it's recognized here in the United States, Grandparents' Day, so we congratulate you on that role. But do you know that grandparents have homes still? Husbands and wives in the same household? What's the governing regulation of your union? Is it the Scriptures or is it a modification? Modifications destroy. All right? Modifications destroy. You can modify what God says in His Word and do your own thing, but you're introducing an element into that marriage relationship that's foreign to Christ and the church. Hear me out on this. If it's foreign turn to Christ in the church, it should not be in your family relationship. We're going to take up several subjects related to this where modifications have been brought in that go contrary to the Bible and how things are supposed to be done. And as a result, turmoil and conflict and problems and all kinds of irritations happen because we're not following the Scriptures. So, husbands and homes. Yes?
There's a reason why grandparents are called grand. You know? And that's ignored.
Yep.
It's just ignored. They're not grand in many homes. There's a reason why they're called grand.
Oftentimes, we get the idea that grandparents all of a sudden just become the nice people, and they don't have any influence. They don't give any instruction. Whereas Titus tells us that the older mothers are to teach the younger mothers. The older fathers are to teach the younger brothers. That's the way God established it. But today, in our instant gratification, instant information age, we don't need that anymore, we think. And so what are we doing? We've introduced modifications. And as a result of that, we have this breakdown between generations and lack of respect. And we're going to be dealing with this word respect in a very important way in the home situation, because there have been modifications introduced where the husband is king and the wife is just a servant. That's a modification to the Bible. It's been brought in cultures all around the world where this poor woman is the mother and she's just a slave to the husband. Are we slaves to Christ in the sense that we have no relationship? No, my Bible says that we're joint heirs. My Bible says that He is my friend. My Bible says that He loves us intently. That's not a relationship of a slave with a master. That's a different relationship that Jesus Christ has brought into the church, His bride. He's brought love. Love. And the husband is to bring agape love into the marriage relationship, even as Christ has loved the church. So let's read this passage of Scripture. We're going to start at verse 21, which often gets forgotten in the previous paragraph. Verses 18 through 21 is a paragraph that fits together. And it says in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of, and by the way, God is not the word that appears in the received text. This, some of my brothers that get all worked up about the received text. You don't believe in the received text. Well, I appreciate the received text. But it doesn't say God there, Theos. It doesn't say that. You know what it says? Christos. The fear of Christ. Let that soak in for just a moment. Phobos in Christos. Fear of Christ. Submitting ourselves one to another. We can't erase these words and say, oh, those don't apply anymore. No, submitting yourselves one to another. This is the prelude for what follows in the next paragraph. He's setting the stage. What are we to be doing, Christian? We're submitting ourselves one to another. We're not acting in pride and arrogance. We're acting in humility. And that is the capstone of what we're going to see here about husbands and wives. Some people think it's only the wife that submits. Not according to the Bible. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. But what does that mean? This is not a slavish fear. It is a respectful fear. You ever been in a judge's chambers? I've had two opportunities in my life to actually be in the judge's chambers as he was listening to testimonies about two parties trying to work out something so they wouldn't have to end up going further into the law and whatever. And when you're in there, you're not You're not disrespectful. You don't speak unless you're asked to. You don't just raise your hand and offer your opinion. You wait because the judge is in charge. And you do what the judge says to do. Mr. Brainerd, do you have any comments to make on that? Then it's my opportunity. But until he says that, my mouth is closed. Respect. Respect. The home is built on respect. The church is built upon respect of the one who died and shed his blood and rose again the third day. Respect for him. My relationship as a joint heir does not eliminate the word respect. This is where we get this notion, oh, we're just buds. I'm so sick of hearing that. My bud, Jesus. I heard that, by the way, from a youth pastor talking, preaching to a bunch of kids, and he said, yeah, my bud, Jesus. Wait a minute. Really? Well, we're joint heirs. We're fellow brothers. No, he's the Christ that died. Nobody else in your friendom has died for you. And that bloodshed efficacious to deliver you from your sin. Respect. Let me ask you something. What's heaven built on? It's built on who do we cast our crowns before when we get to heaven? What is that? It's a sign of respect for the one who gave himself, who loved me and gave himself for me. Respect is the word that culture is trying to erase from the marriage relationship. If you get tired of this one, move on to that. That's disrespect. It's disrespect for the union that is pictured with Christ and the church. Jesus Christ does not move on from other people in the church. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Put that in the marriage relationship. I will never leave you nor forsake you. If both are respecting each other, that union is going to remain strong. Amen? But even if I, as a believer, do not live right, I'm still in union with Christ, though he has to chasten. Though he has to bring things into my life to draw me back to my right position within the marriage. Disrespect has become the key word today. Where a husband would throw things at a wife to try to hurt her, to get her to do what he wanted her to do. That's disrespect. That's not appreciating the union. Marriage is a God-ordained institution. Amen? He started it. He wrote the first vows. He performed the first marriage. It's all of God. Marriage did not originate in the government. Marriage did not originate when Adam and Eve got together and said, you know, it would be a cool thing if we had the civil union. We'll call it marriage. No. God is the one that saw Adam's need.
Did they need to get a license?
Not whenever the judge is the one doing the wedding ceremony. It's his word. That's the license. His word. And we've shifted from that, have we not? And we've had to. And I'll tell you why. Because of sin and lawlessness. That's why the government had to get into the license business. Because people were shacking up and then they would get split up and then they had to go before the law. What kind of a relationship did you have? They came up with, what's that common law? Marriages, you know, from people that shacked up for years. And so they had to come up with something. And so they've had to get involved because of the sin and wickedness of humanity. But God is the one that originated marriage, and only He can do away with it, which He won't. We are forever joined to Christ, forever and ever and ever, with no end. Do I hear an amen? Amen. It will never end. That marriage relationship, that bond, is forever. And I was chosen in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. And you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that He should love us. Look at the earlier part of Ephesians chapter 1. where we note this, beginning at verse 6, new paragraph in chapter 1, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. In the Beloved. By the way, that's a phrase you hear a lot in the book of Song of Solomon, which is a picture of what? Marriage. All right? In the Beloved, in Christ, we are joined together with Him, in whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ. You know what He's describing? Marriage. Gathered together in one. When a man leaves his mother and father and he cleaves unto his wife, they become, Jesus said, one. When you trusted in Jesus Christ, you cast your case upon Him, He saved you, He delivered you, He made you one with Him. That's a philosophy and teaching that's missing today. Go back to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Before the foundation of the world, He determined that He would bring you into His marriage relationship. Bring you into marriage relationship. A beautiful picture is given to us in the doctrinal section, and then He plays it out in chapter 5. What does it look like? Wives, verse 22, chapter 5. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Here's the spiritual aspect of it. When you submit to your husband, you are submitting also unto the Lord. Those two go together. Yeah, but you don't know how sorry my husband is. He's just an awful person. Well, sadly, there are cases like that. And if it's violent, you need to get out of that situation as quickly as possible. And I don't mean run down the street and get married right away. No. Get out of that situation that you're in where you're being harmed and hurt. But is that the kind of relationship that Jesus Christ has with His church? Abusive? Absolutely not. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the, get this, the Savior of the body. Soter. In the Greek language, the one who rescues, the one who keeps from harm. That's the word that's used there. Soter, the Savior. Husbands, do you realize that's a role that you have? You're the one that keeps from harm physically and spiritually. And go down the list, mentally, socially, you keep from harm. You don't want your wife hurt in any way, shape, or form. Christ doesn't want His church hurt in any way, shape, or form. Notice, verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. There you have the supreme statement. Husbands, love your wives just like Christ loves the church. That is an incredible standard. Well, we can't do that. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. God wouldn't say it if you couldn't do it. He supplies His grace. He supplies His power. He supplies everything that you need to do what He says you're supposed to do. That's the glorious thing. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit to enable us and help us. He goes on. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Notice that His love for the church is built upon holiness, purity, righteousness. Not filth, not garbage, Not all the things that you oftentimes see on this earth. His is built on holiness and purity. So ought men. Verse 28, he continues on. He's applying chapter 1 in chapter 5. In love, he gave himself for the church. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now that's the principle of marriage, one. Not two people living in the same house and having their own priorities and agendas. No, it's one. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, verse 33 is kind of the capstone of what I'm building upon in this series here. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Most problems in marriages are love problems. Agape love problems. Not the leo, the tender, affectionate type of love, but agape, a love of the will. To just will to love. No matter what. To will to love. Husbands, that's your role. The wives respond with reverence. Right? Technically, the word respect. So you have this respectful relationship, the husband respecting his wife by loving her with all of his heart, as Christ loves the church, and the wife responding, the church responding to that love. All right? Respect. Love in return. That is the picture. I want to start here today by taking you through treasuring your wife, gentlemen. What does it mean to treasure? Rob, what does it mean to treasure? Hold sacred. It's something that's very, very precious. You treasure it. It's more important than anything else. Now, in the Christian relationship, we treasure Christ. Amen? But we also, husbands, treasure our wives. And we're going to be looking at that. What does that mean to treasure our wife? Well, understanding the multiple purposes of marriage. Number one, your relationship is a partnership. Would you call a master-slave a partnership? No. Partnership is the interaction between two people on the basis of love for each other. All right? Now, you can have other forms of... By the way, the word fellowship, koinonia, is often translated partnership in the Greek culture. It was often that. Fellowship. Koinonia. To love each other and respond. It's a partnership, husbands. We just don't go out willy-nilly and do what we want to do and expect our wife to understand. You're headed into a hurricane. You're headed into a hurricane. How's that going to go? Well, she just doesn't respect me. Well, give her something to respect. Respect is not something that just simply comes because of your position. It comes because of your love. Big difference. Because of your love. You don't go out and spend a bunch of money just doing what you want to do and then say, honey, you need to make sure that this bill gets paid or whatever. And she said, why do we spend all that money? We don't have it. Well, we'll figure it out. Respect. Respect. We have to understand the partnership. Genesis 2:18. If you'll flip there very quickly, we're going to walk through some of these passages here. Genesis 2:18, very familiar to all of us. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be, everybody say it please, alone. Why would you want to live alone in a marriage relationship? Do you know that there are marriages like that? Where they're just two people living alone, but they're married? How many of you would describe that as the ideal relationship? No. It's like two people in a canoe and only one is paddling. Isn't that fun? And the one that's paddling is up in the front. Have you ever tried to steer a canoe by just rowing from the front? How does that go? It doesn't work. The back end just keeps moving around. I've been in those situations before, and I've pulled over, and I said, you get up front. I'm running in the back. I can at least steer. That's the only way it's going to work. And there's some people that think their marriage is going to work. We like each other so much. But they don't love each other. And it's like one person trying to keep the marriage afloat, rowing up in the front, and the back end just going all over the place, and you go side to side in the creek. Side to side. Knocking the snakes out of the bushes. Yeah. Because you're not steering down the river. You're not aiming like you're supposed to. He says, it's good, not good, Adam, that you are alone. I will make him a help meet for him. Introducing the wife. And in this case, God created her for him. Took a rib from him, formed her, breathed into her nostrils the breath of life, and she came to life just like he had done with Adam, and it was the perfect helpmeet for him. Well, you look at the example right here, man. She ate the fruit from that was given to her by Satan. Boy, what a helpmeet that was. Like Adam was the innocent party in that. No, who ate willingly of the fruit? And because he was the federal head of the human race, sin passed upon all men. He disobeyed God's command. She was deceived by the serpent. We gotta look at this. God said, it's not good that you're alone. Here is the answer. It's not another animal, which is what we're seeing today. People marrying their animals. God help us. I mean, it's just crazy notions. Women with women, men with men. That's not God's ideal. He created a female for the male. And he said, this is the way things are going to work. This is how it's going to operate. This is my best for you. And then to thumb our nose at God and say, no, 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 we don't believe that. Again, the Word of God thrown out, new things put in, all right, which create all kinds of problems. Highest suicide rate is on transgender people in the United States, killing themselves. Have you noticed the uptick in the school shootings from transgendered people and attacking Christian schools where they had contact and they attack them because they stand against it? Sad. But that's what happens when you go against the Word of God. You're going to have serious, serious consequences. Secondly, we know that marriage, God created that for the purpose of procreation. I don't understand couples that get together and say, we're not having children. You know what happens when they get in their 60s? And their other people's families, they see all the kids and the grandkids and so forth, and they've missed it because they decided not to do that. I have seen that in people's lives, and they're extremely selfish. They're not happy. You know why? Because they went against what God had. That's one thing if you can't have children. If you can't have children, I'm not attacking that individual. But you know what I have found through the years that people that could not have children wanted to have children? And adopted, or found some other surrogate kids, or aunt, their cousins, or their sister's kids, or whatever, and they just poured their love out on them. You know, there's a right way that God has established, and this is through the home. Genesis 1:28 makes it very clear. If you're still in the Genesis passage, 1:28 says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be meat. And you have the picture of procreation in the animal world, picture of procreation in the vegetation world, and procreation within the home, husband and wife. All right. I don't think we'll take time to look at Malachi 2:15, but Malachi has a great deal to say about marriage. One of the interesting last book of the Old Testament has a great testimony. If you study chapters 2 through chapter 3, you'll find it mentioned over and over again. Let's go ahead and turn there. Go to the last book of the Old Testament. I said I wasn't going to do it, and then we're going to go ahead and do it. Look at chapter 2 and verse 15, I believe it is. Yes, 2 and verse 15. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed? Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. You know what he's... There are people that were decided, we're not going to have kids, we don't want them to live in the age, and so we're like, we're not going to have kids. He said, don't deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. Can God take care of children in treacherous times? Yes, he can. I have never been one. I just hate it that my kids are having to live in this society. Every society and every generation has been bad. I guarantee if I took you back to the early 1900s and took you to Russia and you saw the millions of people that were killed in the fighting and all the horrible things in the Middle East of that time, I mean, it was a horrible time to live and grow up. World War I, World War II, Korean War, go through all the conflicts in which children were abused and hurt. Vietnam War, where the Viet Cong would put bombs on the children and send them in to have them killed. Blow up. I mean, that's just the world we live in. It's always going to be treacherous. It's not our business to decide that. God desires for couples to have children. If they cannot, due to physical things, then that's God's doing. Right? He knows what he's doing. There's other things to be done. Adoption. Helping out in all kinds of ministries with children. You can do that. Let's move on. Purity. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 7, verses 2 and 9. Talking about the purposes of the home. Husband and wife, that's the home. Children grow up and leave. And still have the home. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Due benevolence. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 3. What is due benevolence? It's love. Benevolence, kindness, gentleness, goodness. That's all under the caption of this word, benevolence. The good moral aspect of living together. Let the husband render unto the wife. Isn't it interesting the husband's mentioned first? And the wife responds to that? Due benevolence. Due is an interesting Greek word that appears before this word benevolence, and it means this is a must. All right? Have you ever tried to run your car without gas? You've got this fancy car. Maybe it's a rosary. Yesterday I had a Corvette pull up beside me. It's a former doctor that lives down the road from us, and he pulled up beside me, and I waved at him, and he's in his Corvette, you know, and he popped it into first gear and took off, spun around the corner, and went up by the hospital. And I'm there in my Ford truck, and I put it out into the thing, and I took off. Now, that Corvette, big engine in it, beautiful cherry red. I mean, it's got the mufflers on it, and it would have boom, 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 sitting beside me, you know. And but it wouldn't be any good if it didn't have any gas. Wouldn't do any good. I can go to my jet that I'm going to be flying out, my private jet. Yeah, American Airlines private jet. Get on board. And they said, well, we would love to start the engines, but we don't have any fuel. Well, none of us would be putting our seatbelts on, getting ready. Oh, we don't have any fuel. We're not going anywhere. You can't do that. You have to have the fuel. Due benevolence is the fuel of a good marriage. Do I hear an amen on that one? Due benevolence. Both in conjunction with each other. This idea of purity. Due benevolence. I don't look at other women. That's disrespectful to my wife. That's not giving due benevolence. She doesn't look around for somebody else because due benevolence won't allow that. This is the picture. And yet in society and culture today, it's promoted in just about every Hollywood movie. Even in the good quote-unquote shows, you see it. Well, this couple that's engaged and she starts liking somebody else. And it's in the Hallmark movie. And we've gotten so used to that. Whatever happened to engagement? I know sometimes engagement doesn't mean you're married in our culture, but back in the old days, it did. You got engaged. You were married technically before the law. We have this cavalier, loose attitude about it. And God wants us to live in such a way that we issue due benevolence to each other. And you know who brings it in first? Who's mentioned? The husband. The husband. Well, you're just doing a pile out on dads and husbands today.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm
talking to me.
I'm in trouble.
You're in deep trouble. Yeah. She's been giving you due benevolence. All right.
4 years.
Yep. All right, let's go back to Christ and the church. Does Christ give the church due benevolence? What's that called? Grace. Every day. Goodness. Mercy. Go all the different words that are used to describe what Christ is for the church. That's due benevolence. And what is our response to that? It should be due benevolence. I just don't live willy-nilly and do what I want to do. That's not due benevolence. My desire should be to honor Christ in every decision that's made. Every choice that's made. Yes, every choice. Is this what the Lord wants? Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you talk to Him? He's your Lord. He's your Savior. He's the head of the church. We should talk to Him and find out. You know, it's an amazing thing how God answers prayer. I'll just tell you something just simple. We were looking for a golf cart for the security guard, all right? That was my standard, golf cart. All right, we're going to give him a golf cart. So I had been looking for 6 months, and every time I found one that was right in the good price range, I would contact the person. No, it's not available, already gone. The Lord closed every door for every call that I had made on a golf cart for the security guard, and you know what He did? He delivered that electric car out here that has AC. You can drive it off campus. It's one of those little Nissan Leafs, and we got it for $3,000. It was cheaper than every one of the golf carts that I looked at. In a rainstorm, he can get in the car. When it's super hot, turn on the AC. You know what God had? He had something better planned than my golf cart idea. It's about the size of a golf cart. It's just a little bitty thing. But he can drive it all day on campus, and he pulls it up, and we plug it in, and it's ready to go for the next day overnight charge. Now, I wouldn't take it to Atlanta, Georgia, because it only gets 50 miles. The Nissan Leaf, when that one came out, that was a 2013 or 2014, came out. They only did 75 miles. Today, the Teslas can do 360 miles and so forth. But back then, that was the most you could get. It was great for just in-town driving. And the family, as our kids in our school said, yeah, we thought about y'all, and you might need this for something. And so we're offering it for just $3,000. The Lord answered my prayer with something better. Something He can drive off campus, which can't do with a golf cart. Unless you register it, God has something better. That's the kind of God we have. I've been overwhelmed through the years at what God can do, how He supplies. Yesterday, I had my second soccer practice that I had to host. All right? Trying to get people to step up and coach a team. All right? At both practices, I went through every one of the dads. Hey, did you think about the possibility? No, I can't do it. And they popped out their lawn chair. Sitting there the whole time, doing absolutely nothing. Two of them had played soccer. And I went and talked to them. I said, hey, I'm not coaching the team. I'm just making sure that these kids get practiced. Yesterday, I'm out there. I brought all the equipment out on the field. I got the little pennies and so forth like that. I've been praying for the last several weeks. I start praying during baseball season for soccer coaches. And the Lord inevitably will leave two or three spots open, so I just keep trusting Him. Up drives Jeremy, one of our graduates from school. Mr. Brainerd, can I coach this team? And I said, can you coach this team? It's all yours, baby. And he just jumped right into it. He got them organized. He was lining them up. And I said, well, you don't need me anymore. And I went and got in my truck. The Lord supplied a coach. I didn't talk to Jeremy. God did. Just an amazing thing of trusting God for the little things. And we need to learn to do that and understand how God works with His church and how husbands are to work with their wives. All right, our time is gone. We're going to get into a few more things here. Next week, we're going to look at the promise, Malachi 2:14. We're going to look at pleasure, Song of Solomon. Number six, process, and we're going to get into the purpose. So there's seven things that I'm going to touch on regarding treasuring your wife, fellas, and we're going to get into this a little bit more. And we're going to talk about some things like, for instance, we're living in the day and age where husbands and wives are good cop and bad cop. One of them is the bad cop, and the other one's the good cop. And you know what that creates in the marriage relationship? The kids. Don't go to mom. She'll say no. Go to dad. Is that a good marriage relationship? How's that going to work for the kids in the future whenever they're moms and dads? This is the new cultural emphasis today on this good cop, bad cop thing. Some people try to do that in their business. Some people try to run things that way. It does not work. Everybody needs to be on the same page. We're going to look at Proverbs chapter 1 where it talks about husbands and wives in parenting are on the same page. They're not doing different things. Not good cop, bad cop. That's a cultural nonsense type thing. We're going to be looking at that as far as husband setting the right tone in the home with a wife, respecting her, not making her out to be the bad one while he's Mr. Noble riding around on his little stallion. No, that's not how it works. We want to look at it biblically. So we'll be talking about several things this month related to what the Bible has to say. Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness to us. We thank You for how Your Word touches on every aspect of life, including marriage and home. We pray now Your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.